Who went to Sunday school? All right, that's most of us. In Sunday school, we learn the basics, correct? Jesus died on the cross for me. He forgave our sins. The message was really simple. God loves you, you sinned, Jesus died, you're forgiven. The message was clear, appropriate for children. And that's all true, but somewhere along the way, many of us stopped maybe perhaps going deeper and asking the question, why? Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive us without the shedding of blood? Why was the cross necessary? Why did the most loving act in all of history have to involve such violence? And these aren't rebellious questions to ask. They're honest questions. And the Bible doesn't shy away from answering these questions either. In fact, the entire Old Testament builds an answer, showing us piece by piece why the cross was necessary and what it has accomplished. Because once you understand why the cross was necessary, once you see how it connects to everything from Eden all the way to eternity, Good Friday becomes so much more than just a solemn, sad day we endure before Easter Sunday. It becomes a turning point in human history. The turning point of human history, the moment when justice and mercy meet, the day when everything changed. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every day, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The story starts in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have perfect fellowship, relationship with God. Adam walked in the cool of the garden with God himself. It's amazing. They were living in an unbroken relationship with their Creator. But then they chose disobedience. They ate from the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. And in that moment, sin corrupted humanity. And sin has very real consequences. And it's not because God is petty or vindictive or just mean, but because He is holy. He is just. Sin isn't just breaking rules, it's rebellion against God. Corruption of what He created that is good. And sin fractures the relationship between Creator and creation. And as a holy God, He can't just shrug it off and say, "It's no big deal." Genesis 3 tells us that after Adam and Eve had sinned, that Adam and Eve, they tried to do what? They tried to cover themselves with leaves. They saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. So they tried to cover themselves with leaves and didn't work. So God did what? God Himself provided coverings for them. Garments of animal skin, which means an animal had to die. And the first blood is shed in Scripture was to cover human shame. That's where it starts. Sin requires a covering, and covering requires blood. After the fall, as humanity multiplied and sin spread, God established a sacrificial system. He gave his people details, instructions through Moses about how sin could be dealt with for the time being. Bring in an animal, a lamb, a goat, a bull to the priest. And the worshiper, the person bringing this animal, would place their hands on the animal's head, symbolically transferring their guilt to the innocent animal, this creature. And then the animal would be killed, its blood shed, its life given in place of the sinner. And this happened constantly. In the temple, there was a steady stream of people bringing animals, priests performing sacrifices, and blood being poured out. And the smell of burnt offerings was constant. It was costly, messy, and deeply personal. And I'm glad I was not in the clergy in those days, I tell you. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the most holy place, the innermost chamber of the temple of God, where God's presence dwelt, and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the entire nation. It was the most solemn day of the year, and the moment when Israel's relationship with God was restored for another year. But there's the thing. It was only for a year, and next year they had to do it again and again and again. In Hebrews 10, what we just read tells us plainly, these sacrifices were a reminder of sin every year. Every time you brought a lamb to the temple, every time you watched its blood spill, every time you smelled the sacrifice burning, you were reminded you're a sinner. You need a covering. This animal is dying because of you. And the sacrificial system, it didn't cleanse the conscience. It couldn't. How could the blood of animals truly pay for human rebellion against a holy God? How could a bull's death satisfy the infinite justice required for sin against an eternal holy God? It couldn't, and it wasn't meant to. That's why the author of Hebrews calls it a shadow. The Old Testament sacrifices weren't the real solution. They were a picture of the real solution that was coming. They were pointing forward in anticipation, showing God's people what would be required. A perfect sacrifice, a complete sacrifice, an innocent life given willingly, blood shed to pardon sin once and for all. Year after year, lamb after lamb, the shadow, you could say, grew longer. The priests kept sacrificing, the people kept sinning, and a promise was building. One day the Messiah would come, one day the real deal would arrive, one day the shadow would become substance. So when we think of our own personal lives, think about the things you try to cover, your sin, your shame, your guilt. Do you work harder to prove that you're good enough? Do you compare yourself to others to feel better, saying, I'm not as bad as that person over there? Do you minimize your sin or rationalize your choices? These are all modern-day fig leaves, you could say, that we use to try and cover our shame, like Adam and Eve, that didn't work any better. The sacrificial system was never meant to make people feel like they could earn God's favor. It was meant to show them that they couldn't. Every sacrifice was supposed to create a longing. There has to be a better way. There has to be something, someone who can actually fix this. It also impacts our relationships. How do you respond when others fail or hurt you, sin against you? Do you keep a mental ledger, a list requiring them to sacrifice over and over to earn back your trust? Or do you offer the kind of grace that says, there's a way for this to be settled, forgiven, once and for all? It impacts us as a church. Sometimes churches can slip back into the Old Testament mindset, right? Making people feel like they have to keep proving themselves and keep sacrificing and keep doing penance to stay in God's favor. This legalistic view, this religious view of our faith. But that's not the gospel, guys. The gospel is that the shadow has given way to substance. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day," this is John the Baptist, "the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies and promises about the Messiah who would come. Isaiah 53 described him as like a lamb led to slaughter. The Passover lamb, whose blood protected the Israelite households in Egypt, pointed forward to a greater deliverance. Every sacrifice, every drop of blood, every priest who entered the temple was creating an expectation. Someone is coming who will finish what these shadows only point to. And then 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a baby was born. The light shone in the darkness. The shadow began to solidify into substance. God himself put on flesh and bone and entered into this world. Not as some distant deity, but as one of us, hungry, tired, tempted, fully human, while still remaining fully God. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him at the Jordan River, he didn't say, "Look, a political revolutionary," or "Look, a wise teacher." No, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, John knew Jesus hadn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He had come to overthrow sin. He hadn't come to establish this earthly kingdom. He had come to reconcile humanity to God. He was the fulfillment of every sacrifice, the culmination of every Old Testament promise to answer the plea for mercy. So why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive without the cross? Because God is both perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And the cross is where these two things meet. God's justice requires that sin must be dealt with. He can't just sweep it under the rug, because he's a just God and there must be justice. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The consequences of sin, the brokenness, the pain, the separation from God, they are real. A holy God can't pretend they're not. But God's mercy longs to forgive, to restore, to welcome us back into relationship with him. His heart, God's heart, has always been for reconciliation, not condemnation. So here's what God did. It's amazing. He took the penalty for sin upon himself. Jesus, fully God and fully human, became the sacrifice. The blood that the law required was his own. A justice that had to be satisfied was satisfied by God himself, absorbing the punishment we deserved. That's why it had to be Jesus. No animal sacrifice could accomplish this. No human priest could enter the most holy place on behalf and settle the debt forever, because every person has sinned and Christ never sinned. It required someone who is perfect, was a perfect human, to represent us, and perfectly divine to bear the infinite weight of infinite sin against an eternal God. Jesus was and is that someone. And on Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, he became the reality to which the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. He was the lamb led to slaughter. He was a scapegoat carrying our sins. He was a Passover lamb whose blood protects us from death. He was the Day of Atonement sacrifice. His blood sprinkled not only on an earthly mercy seat, but in the heavenly throne room itself. And unlike the priests who had to keep sacrificing, Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Hebrews 7:27 says, "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Can I hear an amen? Come on, church, can I hear an amen? Amen. Once for all. The shadow became substance, the temporary became permanent, the reminder became resolution. So in our personal lives, this means you don't have to keep sacrificing. You don't have to keep earning. You don't have to keep trying to make up for your past. Jesus has already done it. The sacrifice has been made. The debt has been paid. Your part is to receive what he offers in faith, not to keep trying to manufacture your own covering. And it impacts our relationships when you share your faith. This is the heart of the message. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just your sin, not just my sin, but the world's sin, everyone's sin. It's an invitation, not a condemnation. This is rescue, guys, not religion. And it impacts our church. We gather every Sunday not to keep re-sacrificing Jesus, but to remember that what he's already accomplished and celebrating that. Communion isn't a new offering. It's a proclamation of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're celebrating substance and not shadows. Colossians chapter 2, 13, 14 says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Good Friday is a moment where the past collides with the future. Everything before, all the guilt, all the sin, all the shame, all the sacrifices, all the longing for redemption meets everything after. Forgiveness, reconciliation, new life, a restored relationship with God. At the cross, justice was satisfied. The debt, the sentence was paid in full. Legal demands fulfilled. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. "It is finished," before giving his life. And this Greek word, tetelestai, used in John 19:20, it doesn't just mean the end of something, that something is finished. It was used in the context of bankers when a debt had been fully paid. It was used also in the context of a judicial court when a sentence had been fully served. And it was used in the context of military victory that was won. It is finished. That's what Jesus was declaring. The sin debt had been paid in full. The sin sentence had been served. And the battle against sin had been won. Can I hear an amen? Amen? God's righteous requirements that sin to be punished was met, and Jesus bore the full weight of God's wrath against sin, not because the Father is cruel, but because sin is that serious and love is that costly. At the cross, mercy was released. The barrier between God and humanity was torn down. The curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place where God's presence dwelt from everyone else was literally ripped from top to bottom the moment Jesus died at the cross. Access to God was restored. At the cross, our legal indebtedness was canceled. The record of our sins, the list of ways we failed and fallen short, was nailed to the cross with Jesus and paid in full by his blood. In the video, the narrator said something beautiful. He said, "The sin that drove us from the garden drove Jesus to the cross." In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden. And cherubim angels were posted at the entrance with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, humanity was cut off from the presence of God, barred from the intimate fellowship we were created for, and we couldn't go back. The way was blocked. The relationship was broken. But on Good Friday, at the place called Golgotha, Jesus opened the way back. Not by avoiding judgment, but by enduring it. Not by minimizing the sin, but by paying for it. And the Father's will from the very beginning was for us to walk with him again in the cool of the garden, to live in his presence, to know him and be known by him. And the cross is how he has accomplished it. So here's what's so remarkable about the cross. It doesn't sacrifice justice for the sake of mercy. It doesn't sacrifice mercy for the sake of justice. It satisfies both fully. If God had simply forgiven without the cross, his justice would have been compromised. Sin would still be unpunished, and the moral order of the universe would be undermined. And we've had no assurance that God actually takes evil seriously, because he takes it very seriously. But if God had executed justice without mercy, we'd all be condemned. None of us could stand before a holy God and claim innocence. The cross is a place where justice and mercy meet, where God's holiness is honored and his love is demonstrated, where the penalty is paid and the prisoners are set free. So in our personal lives, when guilt and shame try to convince you that you're still separated from God, that you still need to earn the way back, remember the cross. Remember the cross. The barrier has been removed. The way is open. Justice has been satisfied, and you are welcome in God's presence. Not because you've made yourself worthy or earned it, but because Jesus has made you clean. It impacts our relationship. The cross changes how we relate to others who have hurt us. We've been forgiven an infinite debt. How can we withhold forgiveness to others? This doesn't mean that there is no consequences or boundaries, but it does mean we extend the same mercy that we've received from our Lord. It impacts our church. Our message to the world is a message of the cross. Reconciliation is possible. The barrier between you and God has been removed. The debt has been paid, and you're invited back in a relationship to come home. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin, not some sin, not one or two sin, but all sin. And the video ends with an urgent plea. Don't miss it. Don't miss the blood. Don't miss the blood because it's some religious metaphor to ignore. It's literally mercy to receive. You know, in our modern sanitized Christianity, we're often could be uncomfortable with blood. It feels primitive, violent, maybe a little barbaric even, and we'd rather not focus on Jesus' we'd rather just focus on Jesus' teaching on love and his example. But you can't separate Jesus from the cross, and you can't separate the cross from the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is central because it represents a life given, sacrifice made, mercy poured out. And throughout the scripture, blood is a sign of God's mercy and rescue. The blood on the doorpost in Egypt protected the Israelites from the angel of death. The blood of sacrifice covered sin, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, the invitation of Good Friday is this: let the blood of Jesus cover you, let it cleanse you, let it do what you could not do for yourself. Stop trying to clean yourself up before you come to God, guys. Stop waiting until you're good enough, strong enough, holy enough. You'll never be. That's why Jesus died, because we couldn't save ourselves. The blood of Jesus isn't just a historical fact, it's a present day reality. There is power in the blood to this day. It's a present reality. It's the mercy you need today for yesterday's sins and for today's failures and for tomorrow's temptations. The blood is continually cleansing us of all sin. It's a cleansing that makes you right with God, not partially or temporarily, but fully and forever. John the Baptist's words echo across the centuries: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, look, don't turn away. Don't rush past, don't minimize, don't sanitize, and don't explain away. Look at the Lamb of God. See what he's done and receive his offering. The cross is brutal because sin is brutal. And so easily, we in the church, we become desensitized to just how brutal Jesus' suffering was. The Roman scourging was absolutely brutal. And we often forget that Jesus endured this scourging before he went to the cross. Have you ever seen the whip that was used? The Roman scourge whip. It had steel balls and sharp iron or bones woven into it, and multiple rawhide strips. Scholars and historians estimate that Jesus received around 700 to 800 lashes total, losing about a third of his total blood in his body. And it's estimated that only 60% of victims survived a Roman scourging before being crucified. And the crown of thorns wasn't a wreath that we see. It was a helmet placed, rammed on the head of Jesus Christ. And this was all before the suffering he endured, the most brutal and painful form of execution known to mankind, the execution on a cross. Did you guys know that the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion? It was absolutely brutal. The cross is brutal because sin is brutal. And the cross is costly because love is costly. And the cross is necessary because we are desperate. But the cross is also beautiful because it's a place where God says, "I love you this much. I will go this far. I will pay this price. Come home." Church, it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love. At any moment, he could have called down a legion of angels to save him, to take him off that cross. But he chose not to, because he loved us, and he still loves us. We have all received the mercy of the cross. Have you received it today? Do you receive it every day? Not just intellectually, acknowledging it, but personally received it. Have you let the blood of Jesus Christ cover your sin? Not just cover your sin, but cleanse you of all sin. cleanse your conscience and restore your relationship with God. If you've never done that, today is the day. Good Friday is the day to stop trying to save yourself and let Jesus save you. Confess your sin. Believe that Jesus died for you. Receive the mercy he is offering. And if you received that mercy years ago, don't forget it. Don't forget it, Christian brother, sister. Don't forget it. Don't take it for granted. Don't slip back into thinking you have to earn your way into God's favor, because that is a lie from the pit of hell. The blood of Jesus has already accomplished everything you need. Walk in that freedom. Walk in that freedom. And share this mercy with others. Tell people about the Lamb of God. Not with guilt or condemnation, but with the same grace that you've received. You're not saying to people, hey, you're a terrible sinner and you need to get right with God. Rather say, there's mercy available. There's a way back. The cross has made the way. Come and see. And church, let's never lose the centrality of the cross. Every sermon, every song, every ministry should ultimately point people to Jesus and what he has accomplished on Good Friday. This is our message. This is our hope. This is the good news we have to offer a broken world. The Sunday school version of Good Friday showed us Jesus on the cross. It taught us that he died for our sins, and yes, that is true. But now we know the rest of the story. You know about the shadow that pointed toward the centuries of sacrifices, all of the temporary, all of that incomplete, all of them creating longing for something, someone better. And you know that that substance arrived when Jesus came into the world, born in Bethlehem, and the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And you know about the collision at the cross where justice was satisfied and mercy released, where our legal debt has been canceled and access to God has been restored. And you know about the mercy that covers, the blood that cleanses, the invitation to receive that we could never earn. This is why we call it Good Friday, because it is good news for every sinner. It's what has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And because of Good Friday, you, I, all of us can walk with God again. The barrier is gone, the way is open, the debt is paid, the sacrifice has been made. Because of Good Friday, you don't have to wallow in guilt and shame, trying to earn God's favor, earn his love. You don't have to wonder if you've done enough. Jesus has done enough once and for all. The cross has opened the way back home. So don't miss it. Don't miss the blood. Don't look away. Let it cover you. Let it cleanse you. Let it restore you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And oh, on Sunday that's coming, we'll discover that death couldn't hold him. The grave could not hold him. The shadow of the cross gives way to the light of resurrection. That Good Friday is not the end of the story. But today we pause at the cross. We remember what it cost. We receive what he offers. Today we say thank you to the Lamb who was slain for us. Let's come to the communion table together, and can I ask two of our elders, if John would come up, and Hank, if you want to come serve.